And I want to preach to you this evening on the title or the theme, Certain Truths for Uncertain Times. Certain Truths for Uncertain Times. And I'm basing my message this evening on verses 25 to 27 of Job chapter 19. You will notice in verse 25 that Job begins with the words, "For I know." It's an interesting study throughout the Bible to consider and to find and to look at that phrase, "I know" or "we know," throughout Scripture, and to see in what context the writer is speaking about the things that he knows or are known by the people of God. This phrase has a ring of certainty about it. I know. He's not in any doubt. Job, what he is about to say, he is not uncertain about the things that he is about to mention. No, there's a ring of certainty about it. He is sure. He is certain. These are things that are most surely and certainly believed by Job and the people of God. There's no doubt about it. For I know. It's good to know in days of uncertainty that we can be sure about spiritual things. We live in an uncertain life, isn't that right? Life itself is uncertain. We do not know what a day may bring forth. In relation to this present time and the COVID-19 pandemic, it has brought great uncertainty to many nations, the nations of the world. There is uncertainty as to when this shutdown will end. There is uncertainty in relation to the economy and jobs. Will there be jobs and a strong economy by the end of this? The economy has taken a massive hit, and there's great uncertainty about that. There's uncertainty as to when a vaccine may be found or medical, specific, definite medical help will be found to heal and cure this virus. There is uncertainty about other matters in relation to. We are living in uncertain days. We are uncertain as to when we can come back to God's house as a congregation and worship the Lord. Uncertain days. But men and women, isn't it good that when life is uncertain, the things of God are sure and certain? As Carol sang, "Rock of ages, he never changes. Thou changest not. Thy compassions they feel not." The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word never changes. Not one jot or tittle shall be done away until all is fulfilled. His salvation never changes. One way, God said, to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. And Job, this time when he's writing, he said he wished that his words, so sure was he about these things. In verse 23 and 24, he said, "Oh, that his words could be written." His desire was answered. They were written in the book of Job. "Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. Oh, that I could write them and lay it upon a rock, that they would stand forever." Maya's desire was not only answered, it was bettered. For his words were written in the inspired word of God. Oh, wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord. For when time and earth has passed away, the word of the Lord will still stand and endure forever. And Job's desire was answered. His words were written and they stood. And he says, "I know that these things are sure and certain and true." He goes on to list them. What are the certain truths that Job spoke about, that he listed, that bring such comfort and help and warning to us all in an uncertain time? Well, there are four of them. Tonight I want to set before you these four certain truths for uncertain times. Job was certain about the reality of death. In verse 26, he describes the effects of death very graphically, the effects that it has upon the body. He said, though after worms destroy this body, Job recognized, and he didn't shy away from the brutal reality of death, and he recognized there was coming a day when his life, his physical life on earth, would end. He recognized there was coming a day when his body would be laid into the grave. And it would begin to decay. It would begin to rot. It would return to the dust of the ground. And the worms of the earth would feed upon his flesh. And his body would return to dust. The marginal reading is, and after my skin hath thus been destroyed. Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening on, be reminded of this certain fact. Death is real. And one day, though you may live for a long time, doesn't matter how long you live, eventually the death angel will put his hand upon your shoulder and your life on earth will finish. Death is certain. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, an appointment set in the calendar of God by which you cannot go beyond or before. There is an appointment set, and at that time you will conclude your earthly journey and pilgrimage. Let me remind you why death is certain. Why did God say to Adam in the Garden of Eden, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return? It was because of Adam's sin. The Lord told Adam and Eve in the garden, you can eat of every tree of the garden, and it's good for food, and you can eat of every tree and every shrub and every plant, but the day you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. When Adam and Eve broke God's command and God's law, when they sinned and they disobeyed Him, sin had its consequences, and die they must. Though Adam would live for 930 years, die he did. In Genesis chapter 5, we read of his death, and Adam died. My friends, death is certain, and the Bible tells us because of one man's sin, death entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We all descend from Adam and Eve. Therefore, we're all partakers of a sinful nature. We were all guilty of Adam's transgression as our covenant head. And therefore, we are sinners. And therefore, as sinners, we too will die. It cannot be escaped. It is certain. Let me say to you that death can be very sudden. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. How many, the young are guilty of it. The old are guilty of it. Everyone is guilty of it. They boast of what they will do. I've no doubt there's been boasting going on. When this shutdown is over, I'm going to do this activity or that activity. And maybe with the women, they're going to go on a shopping spree. And maybe for the men, they're going to have a get-together or go to some pastime or do something that they really enjoy. They're going to have a family feast and a get-together. And the boasting's going on even through this time. When this is over, this is what I'll do. Many have boasted. And yet, tomorrow never comes. We were shocked. We were saddened. Though we don't know the family involved and we don't know them personally, we've heard the story this past week of a young mother and her two daughters involved in a quad bike accident on the North Coast. And I want to say, we sympathize with that family. We are shocked at what has taken place. But from what we can gather, doing some gardening on a beautiful day during this period of shutdown, and a young mother in the prime of life, a little girl with seemingly all her life ahead of her, and in a moment on an accident with a tractor, two souls are taken out into eternity and life is ended. My friend, I simply mention that to illustrate the point that none of us know how sudden or unexpectedly death could come to us. The body returned to the ground and dust, and the soul plunged out into God's eternity. Isaac said, I know not the day of my death, whether it will be soon or far away. And my friend, death is not the end of our existence. The soul is ushered out into the world to come, into either heaven or into hell. And therefore, we must take the reality of death seriously. Job knew one day, death would be a reality for him. He was sure and certain about it. And he didn't shy away from it. He didn't live as if he was going to live forever. No, he recognized and he knew the reality of death. You and I should have the same view and live with the reality of death in view. The second thing I want you to see that he was certain about is not only the reality of death, but he was sure and certain about the redemption of his soul. These words, verse 25, begins with these words, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He speaks about his Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And you will notice that his Redeemer was a person. Let me just pause there for a moment and speak to you about the word to redeem. The word redeem means to buy back or to set free. And Job was saying he had one who would redeem him. If we talk about a redeemer, we're talking about one who purchases back or sets free. If we talk about redemption, it's about experiencing being delivered or set free. And in spiritual terms, the gospel, redemption is at the very heart of the gospel. Because man in his sin, he is snared in sin. He is chained to sin. He is kept a prisoner of sin. And he is being dragged down to hell by his sin. He needs set free from his sin. He needs bought back from his state of sin. And Job saying, I have a Redeemer. I want you to notice, his Redeemer, the one that would buy him back, the one that would set him free, was a person. Because the person was alive. I know, I'm sure that my Redeemer liveth. Who was? Let's identify Job's Redeemer. Who was Job's Redeemer? The Catechism tells us, and I want to tell you, that while the Catechism is not the Bible, the Word of God is our rule of faith and practice. Yet the Catechism is a wonderful and a blessed interpretation of Scripture that should be read and memorized by Christians. The Catechism asks the question, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The answer is given, the biblical answer. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ. Wasn't that the teaching of the Bible? Wasn't it the teaching of the Apostle Paul? I refer you to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul is listing the blessings of the believer. The spiritual blessings that the believer has in Christ. He says, in whom? Who is he speaking about? He's speaking about Jesus. Verse 3, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him, in Christ. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the subject here. And in verse 7 he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. There's the Redeemer. There's the identification of the Redeemer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Redeemer of the soul. And the basis of redemption, the work of redemption, was through his blood. It was by his cross work of Calvary, whereby he took our sin in his own body to the tree, and his hands and his feet and his side were pierced, and his blood flowed out as a sacrifice for sin to pay the penalty and the punishment for our sin. My friend, as a sinner, you're ensnared, you're chained, you cannot be set free to worship God, to serve the Lord, to live for the Lord, to be the Lord's child, without the work of the cross and the Redeemer. And the one that Job spoke about, he says, I know that my Redeemer, his Redeemer was the Lord Jesus. He was a person. And he was living, he was alive at the very time when Job spoke. I know, I have no doubt, he liveth, he's alive, even now. Oh, the old apostates will tell us that Jesus was just an historical figure. He was a good man and he was a prophet, but he came into being, his existence started in Mary's womb, and he was just a mere man. Old apostates are liars. And their theology and their doctrine doesn't add up to the Word of God. Because if the only Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ, Job could say he's alive in his day, long before Jesus was ever born. He was alive in the realms of glory. And in the fullness of time, he left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny. He came to this earth and was born of the Virgin, and he went to the cross to provide redemption for sinners. But I want you to notice something else about Job's Redeemer. Not only was he a person who was alive and well at that time, but Job had a personal relationship with him. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Friend, is Jesus Christ your Redeemer? I'm not asking, and we do not ask the question of any man, do you attend your church regularly? You should, and when we get these doors open again, we want you to attend as regularly as possible. But the question is not, do you attend the church regularly? Do you live a moral life? Do you seek to do good? Do you give to good causes? Those are not the question. The question is, have you a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Has He purchased your soul? Has He bought you back from the slave market of sin? Has He set you free from the curse of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the very power of sin in your life? Is He your Redeemer? You'll not find redemption in the baptismal tank. You'll not find redemption at the table of the Lord. You'll not find redemption in the name of the church or in a preacher or another individual. Mortal man, you will only find redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was and is the Son of God, who in the fullness of time became man, who lived the perfect sinless life, who died on the cross and shed His blood for the forgiveness of your sins, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's the only Redeemer. And through His work on the cross, and by His work on the cross, it is the only means and way of redemption for your soul, for time, and for eternity. Job was sure. He was sure that he had a Redeemer. He was sure that Christ was his Redeemer. He was sure Christ existed even in his day. Are you sure about the redemption of your soul? Can you sing like the little children's chorus? I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Saved and satisfied I am. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. Job was sure about a third thing. Not only the reality of death, not only the redemption of his soul, but he was sure about the return of Christ. Verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. In the Old Testament times, Christ was prophesied of that he would come into the world. His sufferings and his humiliation were prophesied, and his glory was prophesied, and often they were prophesied of together in the same prophecy. The Bible teaches us that at his first coming, he would come to bruise the head of Satan. He would come to provide redemption. He would come in a state of humiliation whereby he would die the death of the cross and rise to glory. But the Bible also speaks about a coming in power, in glory. And that's the coming that Job has in view. Why do we know that the Redeemer's standing at the latter day upon the earth is a reference to the second coming, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ the second time? Because Job said, though after worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He's speaking about the resurrection. We'll say a word about that in a moment. But it proves to us that he was looking beyond the first coming. He came the first time. He ascended to heaven. The Father said to him, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. But it was prophesied that he would come again. I will come again, Jesus said, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And the Bible tells us that in that day, when the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, when he leaves the Father's right hand side, and the trumpet blasts, and the shout is made, and he descends through the air, that he will descend to the air, and he will continue to descend until his feet stand on the earth. And the Bible tells us in Zechariah chapter 14 and the verse 4, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. He will descend, and he will descend, and every eye shall see him. He will descend right to the Mount of Olives. Remember what he said to the disciples in Acts chapter 1. Rather, it was the angels. In Acts chapter 1, the Savior, he ascended into heaven in sight of his disciples, his apostles. And they stared gazing up into heaven. And they saw two angels and they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which ye have seen taken up from you," I'm paraphrasing it, "will come in like manner." He went away publicly. He'll come back publicly. He went away literally. He'll come back literally. He went away from the Mount of Olives. And he will come back in glory. And his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. Job knew he was coming again. My friend, when he comes again, he will come to receive his own unto himself. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's coming to gather his people unto himself. That for the first time, all of the redeemed from Adam right down to the end of the Old Testament, and then from the New right to when the Savior returns, the whole of God's family will be together. To gather in one, all things in Him. That's what Paul said, writing to the church at Ephesus. He, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, all will be gathered unto Him. He's coming to gather all of His people home. What a day that will be. The church of Christ is together with Christ forever. He's coming to receive, but He's also coming to recompense. He's coming to judge. He's coming to set up His throne of judgment, to reward those who will stand before Him. And those that have done evil, those that have rejected Him, will be judged and will be sent away to that place the Bible calls hell, the lake of fire. He will set up His great white throne. The dead, small and great, shall stand before Him. And the unconverted will not be gathered to be with Christ. We'll hear those words, "Depart from me, cursed, into everlasting flames, prepared for the devil and his angels." I assure you, we only talk about hell. We only preach about hell because we genuinely don't want you to go to hell. We are going home to glory soon to see the city bright. We want and we long for you to be there with us and to be gathered unto the Lord. Job was sure about the reality of death. He was sure about the redemption of his soul. He was sure about the return of Christ. And he was sure, closing, about the resurrection of the body. Though after worms destroy this body, or as the margin puts it, and after my skin have been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Another proof that Jesus Christ is God, the deity of Christ, when the Redeemer stands upon the earth in the latter day. It is God that we shall look at face to face, for Jesus Christ is God. What a blessed thought and truth it is to know that these frail, mortal, corruptible bodies that one day will fail us, will be laid in the ground and disintegrate back to dust. Yet there's coming a day when the Lord will raise the dead, and we shall be raised incorruptible, immortal, and we will have new bodies that will inhabit the eternal state. And in these bodies, the body and soul reunited and glorified together, we shall see the Lord. We shall be with the Lord. We shall serve the Lord. We will be blessed by the Lord. Death is not the end. As a minister of the gospel, how often, we stood at the open grave, watched the coffin lowered, and the resurrection is always in view in my mind as I stand at the grave. It's not the end. The grave is not the end either for the soul or the body, because the soul immediately is in eternity. The body sleeps to the resurrection. And Job could say, I know, though I will go the way of all flesh, though I will go to my grave, there's a day coming when I will come forth. In a new glorified body, I shall see the Lord. Can you say that? That death will be conquered, defeated, and destroyed because of Christ. Will death for you be swallowed up in victory? Or will death swallow you up in judgment? May the Lord open your eyes and bring you to a saving faith in Christ the Redeemer, that you will have victory over death in the resurrection of that great day.